Thank you, Carol.
We're going to open tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Tonight we're going to look at the return of our hero. The Bible teaches that we as Christians have a lot in common, that's for sure. And one of the great things that we all share is one hope. And that one great hope of the Christian church is the return of Jesus Christ. Along the way to that great event, we might have little hopes. I hope I can finish this teaching without crying. That's one of my little hopes. Probably not. Certainly if I do cry, I don't want to embarrass myself. You have little hopes along the way. But the one hope that we all share, the great hope of the church, is the return of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at the events of Jesus Christ's return. Because just as we've been working all week, Jesus Christ's first coming was a whole series of events. There was a lot of things that led up to it, the Old Testament prophecies. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son made of a woman. And then the life of Christ, His sufferings, His death, His internment for 3 days and three nights, then the great deliverance of the resurrection, Him showing Himself alive by many infallible proofs during those 40 days, and His great ascension into heaven, and that terminated His first coming. And of course, 10 days later came the gift of Holy Spirit. Now certainly, if you're going to understand Jesus Christ's first coming, you've got to get those events in their proper order and sequence. You certainly wouldn't want Him, being buried before His sufferings. You wouldn't want Him being buried alive. But all of those things now in retrospect make sense because we understand them and we can read about them. What we're going to read about tonight is still future, but they too can make sense so that we get them in their proper order and sequence. And actually, this is an area where many, many Christian ministers, many students of the Word, have made grave errors because they've gotten these events out of order. It's often thought today that we're in the Revelation period, and that certainly is not the case. Our great hope is that Jesus Christ will return to gather us together. And the gathering together ends this age of grace in which we're currently living, but it also is the first event of the next period of time, which is the Revelation period. You can see that very clearly here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where it says in verse 10, "And to wait for His Son from where?" Heaven. That's what we're to do. This is addressed to the church. It doesn't say that we're to wait for the next earthquake. It doesn't say that we're to wait for the seven vials of Revelation to be opened and poured out. It says we're to wait for who? The Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So if we've been delivered from the wrath to come, are we going to have to go through it? No, we've been delivered from it. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The next great event in spiritual history is Jesus Christ returning to gather the church. It says in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, that's not talking about all the people that are bored during teachings. This is a euphemism. This is talking about Christians who have died. "That you be not ignorant concerning them which are asleep," Christians who have died, "that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." Now, how is that going to occur? It's very clear that those people, Christians who have passed away, those Christians who have died, are currently asleep. That's what the Bible says. So how is God going to bring them with Jesus? Well, let's keep reading. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or shall not precede, shall not go before them which are asleep. Here are two groups of Christians described. Those that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, and those that are asleep at the time of His coming. By the way, I have already volunteered to be in the first group. But it tells us that those which are alive and remain are not going to go before those which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise, what? First. You see, verse 14 has been misinterpreted that somehow Christians now are up in heaven, and they're going to come back with Jesus at this event. Well, we've read and understood that they are currently dead. See, the word asleep is a figure, but the word dead is literal. So the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. That is the event that is our hope. That's what we're waiting for God's Son from heaven. And it could occur tonight. No man knows. But at any moment, Jesus Christ will return from heaven with a shout, with a trump, with a voice of archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which are alive and remain are all going to go with those freshly risen Christians all together to meet the Lord in the air. That's why it's called the gathering together. Which group's going to go first? Neither. We're all going to go together. And it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So from this point forward, there will never be a time that we as Christians are separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We'll always be with Him. This becomes very significant as this study progresses. And then it says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, let's note that Jesus Christ will have returned upon a cloud, just like the angels promised in Acts chapter 1. Remember, right after the ascension, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go. Well, how did they see Him go? Upon a cloud. Remember? The ascension of Jesus Christ, a cloud received Him out of their sight. Well, He's going to return in like manner upon a cloud, and that's where we're going to meet Him. Now, what occurs at this time is the fullness of our redemption will be evidenced. The fullness of our redemption has already been paid for. But what we have in the gift of Holy Spirit is only a down payment. Because the reality of it is going to come to in its fullness at the time of the gathering together. There's still some things about our lives as Christians that are not perfected. One great category is right between our ear balls. Have you noticed? Now, certainly we can take our minds and renew them to God's Word, but our minds are far from perfect, that's for sure. But 1 Corinthians 13 addresses this. It says in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, referring to the return of Christ for the church, that then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, how? Darkly. And if you take this and read it in the context, it's talking about the operation of the manifestations, wonderful abilities that we have in the new birth now. But even as fantastic as those things are, it still is like seeing through a glass darkly. It says, but then, at the time of Christ's return, how are we going to see? Face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. You know what's promised as part of the gathering together? Is perfect knowledge. Perfectly renewed minds, if you will. Now, that is so far away from the current condition that we enjoy and that we practice that it's very difficult for me to imagine having a perfectly renewed mind or having perfect knowledge. But this is what it says. We will know even as we are known. So part of the gathering together is for all of us, our minds will be totally redeemed. Praise the Lord. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 while we're in this book? 1 Corinthians 15. There's another aspect of our lives that is currently imperfect. Can you think of what it is? Our bodies. Duh. But look at this. In verse 51 it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now that which we're going to read is one of the mysteries in the Bible, but it's not the great mystery. That's a whole nother topic, maybe for a whole nother camp. But here it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." So a mystery is going to be revealed here. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be" what? "Changed." That's the mystery revealed. Now, why is this a mystery? We just read about this in Thessalonians. There is a group of Christians who will be alive and will remain unto the coming of the Lord. Remember? Two groups. All of us, whether dead in Christ or alive and remaining, will be changed. But the mystery is that some Christians will never sleep. Now, why is that a mystery? Well, just back up in the same chapter to verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam, all" what? "Die." As in Adam, all die. And that has been understood ever since the fall of man. You know, you ever heard that old thing, you know, there's two things that are sure in life, death and taxes. Well, you know, as in Adam, all people die. There's a very unique group of people, and this is the mystery that is revealed later in the same chapter. There's a unique group of people that will never die. You know who they are? Christians who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So that's the mystery revealed. It hadn't been known before that there would be this group that would live forever and never see death. Now back to verse 51. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we," referring to those which are alive and remain, "shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." See, those Christians who have died have a real severe problem. You know what it is? Corruption. Corruption is decay. In other words, they're dead, buried, and decayed in the ground. So those Christians who have died must put on what? Incorruption. Now, we who are alive and remain, we also have a problem. You know what it is? Mortality. We're subject to death. We haven't experienced it yet, but if the Lord tarries, it is on the horizon. Well, this mortal must put on what? Immortality. So for both groups, the problem is solved by this change. And then it says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Look at Philippians chapter 3. You see, in the process of the gathering together, everything that is still unsolved or hasn't been totally made right for the church will be made right. So much has already been made right in our lives. We've been reconciled unto God. We are body, soul, and spirit. We have access to God, all the wonderful riches that we've been learning about. But there still are some problems. Christians, since Pentecost, many have died. Well, that's going to be solved in the gathering together, isn't it? We which are alive and remain have a problem in that our minds aren't perfect, that's for sure. And we have a little problem with our physical bodies because they're mortal. But look at what it says here in Philippians chapter 3. For our conversation, or the word conversation, is citizenship. Oh, excuse me. That would help, wouldn't it? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation, or our citizenship, is where? In heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that confirm that what the church is to look for is not the wrath, not anything else, but the blessed return of Jesus Christ? From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he returns, shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Man, what a promise. What a reality. You know, the older you get, your body wears down a little bit. You know, you can still have vitality and you still have access to healing, but these bodies aren't going to last forever. You know, as we have talked about, they're defective. The genetic code got messed with in the fall of Adam. But what God has promised each of us are new bodies. And these new bodies will be fashioned like unto Jesus Christ's glorious resurrected body. Now, what is that body going to be like? Well, we don't know, really. There's little glimpses you get from seeing Jesus Christ, reading about him after his resurrection. And we talked about, you know, how he appeared and disappeared, and he could be in different forms, and some people couldn't recognize him. But still, we don't really know what it'll be like. Hey, you know, one thing was he sat with his disciples and he ate. That's kind of cool. I think somebody shared with me that was their real hope, that when they go to heaven, they can just eat all of it for eternity. I don't know. But the best answer to that, what's that going to be like? What will these new bodies? It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. At this point in time, the church of God has left the earth. At this point in time, all has been made right in the church. And really what follows chronologically in the order of events here is that every one of us of the church will appear at the Bema. Every one of us will appear at the award stand to receive rewards for what we have done faithfully in this life as Christians. But at that point in time, I think we could say that this is a definite change of administration when the church has left the earth. Instead of it being the age of grace, this event, the gathering together, initiates the next administration, which has been called the period of revelation or the appearing administration. I think there's even better ways of calling that next administration because of what God names it. Look at Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, it says in verse 20, and he shall send, God shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Now, I propose that that's a pretty good description of what the next administration is all about. The next administration is called the times of restitution of all things. If you're not familiar with the word restitution, it means the return to the rightful owner. And the rightful owner, of course, is God. Because in the next period of time, everything will be made right by Jesus Christ. Do you remember, as we looked at God's word concerning Jesus Christ's first coming, that his disciples were a little confused because they thought that he was going to come as a political deliverer, or he was going to come as a mighty warrior? Well, really what it was they didn't get the administrations right. They didn't understand that he came as the suffering Savior in his first coming. But in the next period of time, when he comes back, it will be the times of restitution of all things, the return of everything to God, to the rightful owner of everything. And you can see how the church has already achieved that, because everything's been made right in the church in the gathering together. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Here's another description of this next administration, this future period, the revelation period. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 10 that in the dispensation is really just old English for our current word administration. It's referring to a period of time, that in the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in who? Christ. During the next administration, all things are going to be gathered together in Christ. This is not talking about the gathering together of the church, although that is a part of it. It's the first event of it. But this is broader. This is the whole period of time where everything is going to be gathered to Christ. It says that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, stop and think. It says in Philippians that we as Christians are the lights of the world. What just happened to the world when all the lights left? Gets dark. Gets dark quick. And this isn't Poet's Corner. See, all the church is gone. You know, in 2 Thessalonians, it says that as long as the church is here upon earth, that evil is restrained. You know, this place is blessed because God's people are here. You know, God is blessing us. You know, where you live, as you pray, as you, you know, walk with love, as you speak the word, you know, your neighborhood is blessed because you're there. You know that? Now, this doesn't mean we should be on any kind of ego trip, but certainly we should be very thankful and proud of our Heavenly Father, because he blesses this place for his people. But there's coming a day where all of his people leave. And that is when the proverbial crap hits the fan. You know, I don't know how people can read the book of Revelation and think it's going on now. I mean, what goes on in the book of Revelation is just abhorrent. But it's still future. And when the church leaves, it initiates those events. Look at the book of Revelation, chapter 19. What comes after, very rapidly after the church leaves, is what's known as the Great Tribulation, and you can read about it in the book of Revelation. But remember that this whole period of time is called the times of restitution of all things. that during this period of time, everything's going to be made right. Things at this point in Revelation have been made right for the church. And remember that when you read in the book of Revelation, anything that Jesus Christ is doing, that we are with him. Remember, so shall you ever be with the Lord. You know, no separation. And you can see this here in Revelation chapter 19. This is Jesus Christ's return to the earth with his church. It says in verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and" what? "Make war." Remember, they thought that he was going to make war back in his first coming. They just had, you know, kind of mixed up a little bit. But this is the time when he is going to make war. Verse 12, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Hey, verse 14, who do you think that's referring to? Us. "And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, with it he would smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, Come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with" what? "Brimstone." Remember, Jesus Christ is coming to right every wrong. And the wrong that occurred during the Great Tribulation centers on the false prophet and the beast. You know, they're the ones that demanded that everybody worship them, get the mark of the beast, and if they didn't, they were put to death. "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, whose sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw," verse 1 of chapter 20, "an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, this is good. This is progress. You know, he's bound 1,000 years, but there's even better news that we're going to read about. "He cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he would deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ" how long? 1,000 years. Now, these are people that have been beheaded. So for them to live with Christ for 1,000 years, something must have happened. What is it? A resurrection. That's right. Read the next verse. "But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." So the first resurrection, this is after the gathering together, but the first resurrection of the dead is the resurrection of the martyrs. Here they're called beheaded, they were killed because they didn't give in and get the mark of the beast. In other words, they stood. Praise God, I wouldn't want to live in a period of time like that. But there are people during the Revelation period who will stand faithfully, who will stand up to the devilish crap that is demanded of them, and as a result, they will die. And God sets up this special resurrection. It's the first resurrection to bless them. So the first resurrection is of those who die during the great tribulation. And it says, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So during this 1,000 years, who's there? Well, Jesus is there, we're there, and we're joined by these newly resurrected faithful ones who stood during the awful events that preceded this first resurrection. And then it says, verse 7, when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and did what? Devoured them. Do you remember back in the Gospels? I think was it Peter, one of the disciples, asked Jesus, are you going to command fire to come down from heaven? Is that how you're going to kick the Romans out? See, they knew that the Messiah was going to do some of this, but they just had the timing wrong. You know, I'll tell you something. When you work God's word, you got to get the timing right. You got to get the administrations right. You know, man, well-meaning preachers have done a great disservice to Christians to teach that we're in the midst of this stuff. Come on. I mean, this earth is, you know, a present evil world. But to say that this is going on now, come on. It's ridiculous. But then it's going to happen. And look at what it says. You know, these people that are gathered against the Christ, against us, against the newly resurrected ones, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. If there's ever a verse of scripture to get an amen from, that is it right there. Amen. Man, oh man. You know, it's interesting. As far as I understand God's word, the only three that will be tormented forever and ever are these three: the devil, the false prophet, and the beast. And now look what follows. Verse 11, the great white throne judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before who? God. See, this is the great white throne judgment. This is the second resurrection. It says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. At this point in time, everybody who has not been a part of the gathering together or a part of the first resurrection, those people who were martyred during the great tribulation, every other human throughout all time is going to be made alive. This is called in the Gospels the resurrection of the just and the unjust. What's the difference between the two? Well, the just, their names are written in the book of life. The just are the ones that have believed concerning Jesus Christ. The unjust are the ones who have not. Remember, we read, he who has the Son of God hath life, he who has not the Son of God hath not life. See, but old Abraham, old Isaac, they're going to get up. And you know what? Those guys' names are written in the book of life. There's also a whole heck of a lot of other people. You know, Old Testament, Gospels, current administration, next administration, that didn't believe concerning Jesus Christ. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to be put to the second death. You see how in this process everything is getting dealt with? I mean, what's been dealt with? Well, the church. You know, everything's been made right in the church. You know, those people during the next administration who stood faithful and were martyred, they've been blessed. They've been given eternal life. See, and then every other human being and every other spirit being has been dealt with. This is the times of restitution of all things. It says in verse 21, or chapter 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." So the times of restitution of all things has ended at this point, and now comes the final period of time, the final administration, which here is called a new heaven and a new earth. "For the first," or the former heaven, "and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." The word "sea" here is a figure of speech. No more confusion, no more trouble, no more problems. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." There is a fantastic description of who is going to be a part of this heavenly Jerusalem. And it's found in the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Because at this point, the time of the heavenly Jerusalem, the time of the new heaven and new earth, everything will have been restored to the rightful owner, to God, by the work of Jesus Christ. But it says, look in verse 22, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Now, this says in the present tense what is still future, because obviously the heavenly Jerusalem has not yet come. But you know why it's stated in the present tense? Because it's such a guaranteed, sure reality. It's a figure of speech. It says, "Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Now let's read who's there. Who's made it all the way through all of these administrations? Well, the first thing listed is an innumerable company of who? Angels. This is not talking about the third of the angels that fell with the fall of Lucifer. They've already been destroyed in the previous administration. An innumerable company of angels. What kind of angels are these? All the good angels. You know, all the wonderful angels that stayed faithful to God, that have been helping mankind throughout all times, an innumerable company of angels. And then it says, "to the general assembly." This word "general assembly" is used of a great festival. It was in the Greek understanding, it was used of the great festival, like the gathering for the Olympic Games. And this great festival is in honor of their gods. Well, at this time, this isn't in honor of any other gods but the one true God, the General Assembly. And then it says, "and the church of the firstborn." You know what that is? Us! We're there. See, this General Assembly, this great festival celebrating our God, includes an innumerable company of angels, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. And then it says, and to the spirits of just men made what? Perfect. You know who that is? It's the people who are martyred in the Revelation period, who are part of that special first resurrection, and all the just ones who are resurrected as part of the great white throne judgment. Look at that. See, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And guess who else is there? To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You know, this is a who's who of all human history of people that make it all the way through to the end and are part of the kingdom of God, part of the heavenly Jerusalem. What a fantastic list. Man, what a fantastic outcome for all the stuff, all the junk that has occurred ever since the fall of Lucifer and the fall of Adam. But at this point in time, everything will have been made right by the work of God's only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To close, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Man, you talk about our hero. He's not only the hero of our lives, but he's the hero of all time for everything. Because everything that is right, everything that is good, will be made right and brought to God by Jesus Christ. It says so. Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 24. It says, then comes the end. And that's what we were just reading about. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. We read about that in Revelation. For he, referring to God, hath put all things under his, Jesus' feet. But when he, God, says all things are put under him, Jesus, it's manifest, or it's evident, that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, Jesus. See, God put everything under Jesus Christ's feet except himself. That's what that says. In verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, unto Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That is the restitution of all things, the return to the rightful owner, who is God. As a result of this, look at the end of this great chapter. Everything will have been dealt with at this time by the work of Jesus Christ. Everything will have been made right. I think all of us have been so blessed in how our lives have been made right by the work of Jesus Christ. There's still some things to be made right concerning our body and our minds and getting out of this lousy present evil world and a few other things. But it's going to occur at the time of the gathering together. And then that initiates this incredible period of time in which Jesus Christ deals with everything that is contrary to God, where everything will be made right and those things that remain will be given back to God so that God is all in all. In light of that, we can certainly say, verse 57, but thanks be to God, which gives us the what? Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, with this, with the hope of Christ's return, it gives us a reason to stand. Heck, it was because of that that people in the next administration will stand even to the end that they get their heads cut off. But God is not unfaithful to to forget our labor of love. God will reward us. Here it says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So that which we do faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ will be rewarded. And God's encouragement to us is stay put, stand, be steadfast, unmovable, and abound in the work that the Lord gives you to do. Man, we're so blessed in this life, and we have the privilege of representing the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in His stead. You know, I haven't seen the end of the movie, but I've read the end of the book, and it all comes out good in the end. So even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege that's been ours to gather for this week here at Family Camp, for all the great healing and the great love, all the great wonders and signs that have occurred, all the growth and the development that's been facilitated. Father, thank you for how we have become one. And Father, that as a result of your calling us to this great body, that we can just love and function together and carry out your will. Father, I pray for each of these campers as we head back down the hill tomorrow and into our lives, that we can carry the blessing forth and that we can be like that pebble that's in a pond of water where ripples move and touch distant shores. So, Father, we're so thankful to have been together here at this family camp this year, and we give you the praise and the glory, the only one that deserves it, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.